Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace. We are currently studying the little book of Obadiah on the Beacon Broadcast. It is the shortest book in the Old Testament, and it is primarily about God's judgment upon the nation of Edom. But along with that description, that proclamation of God's judgment upon Edom and a description of many of the elements of that judgment, the book also includes a discussion of wider principles of divine judgment. The details relating to Edom's judgment become an illustration of wider principles, broader principles of God's judgment in general. And then after that treatment of the subject of judgment, the book concludes with a promise of salvation, a promise of mercy. We are told about judgment, which is deserved and pending, but we are also told about salvation, which is undeserved but graciously bestowed, not unjustly, but the just judge of all the universe, at great cost to himself, provides a sacrifice which is a suitable substitute, another one who can satisfy the penalty for sinners so that they don't have to pay the penalty themselves. And it is that way, and in that way alone, that judgment can be removed from those who otherwise are guilty of sin and deserving of judgment. And so all throughout this book, we have issues that are bigger than simply the nation of Edom. There are principles that have applications for all people of all places, including those who are listening to this broadcast today. And so I welcome you to this Thursday, May 14, Beacon Broadcast, and I thank you for helping us with the cost, the financial cost of maintaining this program on this station. Well, shall I give a brief review of what we have seen so far before we move on? You recall that the author of this short book, one chapter, 21 verses, is a prophet by the name of Obadiah, whose name means servant of Jehovah. And he is directing the proclamation of God's judgment against Edom, a nation founded by Esau, the brother of Jacob. The writing of the book would most likely be dated following Judah's Babylonian captivity, and the invasion that is described in the book is therefore the invasion of the Babylonians into the nation of Israel. That seems to me to be the best explanation, though there are not specific markers given within the book to make that certain 100%, but that is the conclusion which I have drawn. And God brings judgment upon Edom because of their betrayal of Israel, their own brother, by blood. Both descendants of Abraham, nations founded by twin brothers, both of them descendants of Isaac, so Abraham and Isaac, but Israel, a descendant of Jacob, and Edom, a descendant of Esau. And therefore, Edom's betrayal of Israel is viewed by God as a very serious matter, more serious than if it had not been the betrayal of their blood relatives, but that's exactly what it was. And the betrayal of Israel primarily was in the form of their complicity with the Babylonians when they invaded Israel. Now, the book itself, you may recall, divides into four sections. There is, first of all, a declaration of judgment. Secondly, there are reasons for judgment that are spelled out. Then there is, thirdly, principles of judgment. And then finally, a promise of mercy. And that's the way that the book is organized. Now, the principles of judgment we saw explained in verses 15 and 16, and I'll simply read them again. These are principles which go beyond Edom, but are principles of God's judgment for all people and all nations. And we read in verse 15, "For the day of the Lord upon all nations is near, as you have done, that is, in your sinfulness, in your transgressions, as you have done, it shall be done to you." The punishment that comes to you is going to match the sins which you have committed. "Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain," that's a reference to Edom, as they went into the nation of Israel, into the very city of Jerusalem, on the holy mountain of God, and there joined in the victory celebration with the Babylonians by drinking, literally drinking wine, on God's holy mountain. All of that was a figure of their drinking the cup of God's wrath. "So as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been." All the nations that are guilty of sin and who are going to fall under the just judgment of God, likewise drink the cup of their own judgment. As Edom did that, the very act of their celebratory drinking of wine along with the Babylonians as they were rejoicing because of their successful invasion of Jerusalem. And here's Edom taking the cup of victory, the celebration, joining the Babylonians with it, and actually drinking that cup in the presence of Israel's enemies. So that is a symbol of their just judgment, because they are drinking the cup of judgment, drinking the celebration, the celebratory wine that proves their guilt. That's the whole charge that God has against them. "For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captive his forces, when foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them." And your drinking that celebratory cup on the holy mountain of God makes you complicit. It's the evidence, the final evidence, you might say, of your great transgression. And in similar fashion, all of the nations will seal their own judgment by demonstrating their transgressions. They will drink likewise. "For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually." Now, it doesn't say that all the nations shall drink on God's holy mountain. Edom did that literally. But all of the nations are going, in a similar fashion, are going to do public acts which simply certify that God's judgment is just. God's judgment is always just. And so, according to the measure of your transgressions, you will have God's judgment brought upon you. As Edom is an example of God's judgment, so other nations will be similarly judged for the same reason, for their transgressions against God. But We come again to this promise of mercy in verses 17 through 21. We touched upon it yesterday, and we come back to it today. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And on it goes. We'll stop there. The promise of mercy, or the promise of salvation. Where does that take place? Mount Zion? The same place, the same holy mountain, where judgment was certified for Edom, in that same location, salvation shall be extended to Israel. On Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance. But notice this, and this is very instructive. But on Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. What does that mean? That means that the deliverance which God extends to Israel is going to be accompanied by holiness. God is going to extend mercy, but when God extends mercy, when God averts just judgment, judgment that comes to people because of sin, He also couples that with a new attitude, a new heart, a new desire, a new behavior, a new conduct, which can be described as holiness. This verse is not saying that men, by their efforts to become holy, are going to earn their own salvation, not at all. But what it is saying is, when God extends mercy, and does so justly by transferring the judgment that is deserved upon a substitute who will bear it in their place, and therefore the penalty is paid, and God is not going to exact the penalty twice. That would be unjust. God will not accept the payment at the hands of the designated substitute, the Savior, the Messiah, and accept payment from him, and then turn around and require payment from the same people that payment was made for. That would be most unjust, you understand. But when God extends mercy, He also renews the people to whom mercy is extended so that they have a new heart and new desires. And the laws of God, which before were odious for them and difficult, yes, even impossible for them, are now delightful to them. He writes His laws upon their hearts. That's a picture of an inward desire, an inward love, an inward compliance to the holy laws of God. And so God's mercy is always accompanied by holiness. We might even say God's mercy produces holiness. God's mercy averts judgment, but God's mercy produces holiness. So what are we seeing here? And we'll just have to touch on this in our closing moments. But where does this take place, this promise of salvation, this promise of mercy? But on Mount Zion, there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. On Mount Zion, well, what took place on Mount Zion? That's not only the location of the temple, but that is also the place where God's Son hung upon the cruel cross. It's the place of God's sacrifice on Mount Zion. And Christ's death upon the cross not only removes the guilt and therefore the just judgment of His people, averting the wrath of God, but it also produces within them a holiness which they did not have before. That is the nature of God's mercy. And we'll talk about it, Lord willing, tomorrow. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.